And we're going to turn again to Philippians, please, and this time we're going to read in chapter number 3. We kind of divided, for those that weren't here yesterday, if there are any, we kind of divided the little epistle to the Philippians into its four chapters and indicated that in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was writing about the gospel of Christ. In chapter 2, he was writing about the mind of Christ. In chapter 3, he was writing about the knowledge of Christ. And in chapter 4, he was writing about the work of Christ. And we suggested that when he came to think about the gospel of Christ, he was interested in the saints having a united mind so that they would work together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, we were thinking about a mind that was molded in likeness to Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, we suggested that he begins to talk about a focused mind in the development of spiritual maturity. And in chapter 4, he's thinking about a disciplined mind in relation to the work of Christ. We reminded ourselves that he is writing to a group of people, and many of them would have been people that lived in a city that they didn't belong to. And so we related that to our own experience, that we're living in a land and we're living in a place that we don't belong. The Lord Jesus spoke about his disciples as being in the world, but spoke about them as not being of the world. And so the ministry of the epistle is very much focused on keeping our minds and hearts focused on where we belong and how we ought to live as a result of that. Now, we're going to tackle this afternoon, with God's help, just a bit of chapter 3 and a bit of chapter 4. And so we'll read from chapter 3 and verse number 9. Verse number 7. I brought my small Bible today because the big one fell off the lectern yesterday. So verse 7 of chapter 3, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. I often think, what a wonderful way he speaks about God's people. My dearly beloved, my joy and crown. I would challenge my own heart today, you know, about the way in which sometimes I might speak about the Lord's people. My dearly beloved, you know. We've been reminded that we were dearly beloved of the Lord, and it's ours just to follow that example. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And again, we know, of course, that God will bless to us the reading of his word. Now, I'm going to try just and wrap the issues of chapter 3 and the issues of chapter 4 up together for us this afternoon, because I have something else in my mind that I would like to deal with in the latter half of the conference this evening. There are four issues, I think, that the apostle deals with in these verses that we've read together. And these are they. He deals with the issue of dedication. He says of himself, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. So he deals with the issue of dedication. And there is a hint in what he says that there were those among the saints in Philippi that were distracting them from spiritual progress and were harking back to some of the things that they had before they became Christians. So he speaks about dedication. He speaks, secondly, about the issue of stability. And so when you come to verse 1 of chapter 4, he will say, stand fast in the Lord. And there is a hint in the epistle that Paul's imprisonment was having an impact on their faith. And you remember that we said yesterday that he reminded them, the things that have happened to me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Then thirdly, he deals with the issue of joy. And he'll say, and we mentioned yesterday, that some have called this epistle Joy from the Jail. But he will say to them in Philippi, a word ringing out from the Mamertine prison in Rome, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And there was a hint that their circumstances and the circumstances of the apostle and what was a little bit of friction in the church at Philippi was causing them sorrow. So he deals with the issue of dedication, with the issue of stability, with the issue of joy, and finally in chapter 4, he deals with the issue of peace. And so he'll say to the saints, it is possible for you to have the peace of God. And he'll say to the Lord's people, it's possible for you to know the God of peace. And there is a hint in the verses and in the epistle that there were those amongst God's people who were disturbing their peace. He'll say, do everything without murmuring and disputing. And he'll say to them, beware of evil workers. And so in these verses, from verse 7 at least of chapter number 3, down to that verse kind of 9 of chapter number 4, the apostle is beginning to talk to the saints about the need for a focused and disciplined mind in relation to their development of spiritual maturity and in relation to the work of Christ. And so he speaks about dedication. We used to have a program on the television in the UK when I was younger, and it was about record breakers. And the kind of song went, if you want to be a record breaker, what you need is dedication. And so he speaks about dedication. Chapter 3 is about having Christ, and is about knowing Christ, and is about seeing Christ. Now, I leave you just to follow that in the chapter, chapter number 3. It's about having Christ, it's about knowing Christ, and it's about seeing Christ. It's about having Christ. Paul says, the things that were gained to me, I counted loss for him. And I counted them all as dung in order that I might gain Christ. Brethren and sisters, just let me say, and our brother Jamie really has taken us there already in great measure today, but let me just say to you that all that we had and all that we were is worth nothing but awful compared with us having Christ. We sing that hymn lustily betimes. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. If I have Christ, what want I more? And so the chapter at the beginning of chapter 3 is about the matter of having Christ. And Paul looked at everything he had and everything he was. His Pharisaical superiority, his position, his influence. And he looked at it all. And the history that he had in Israel, and the way people would have looked at him, his education at the feet of Gamaliel. And he looked at everything he had, and he says, all of it is nothing compared with having Christ. Brethren and sisters, if this Easter you go home from these conference meetings recognizing that to have Christ is more important than anything else in the world, then that will have been an achievement. If I have Christ, what want I more? And so he says to them, and he says to himself, you know, it's one thing to have him, you know. And we could stay away for a long time, really, and think about that. But it's one thing to have him, says Paul, but the one thing that I want is to know him. To know him. Now, there are different words for knowing in the New Testament scriptures, and you would know that and understand that. And the word that Paul uses here in this verse, number 10 of chapter 3, that I might know him, is the word that means that I might continue to develop a knowledge of him. And so he goes on to speak about, you know, I haven't got all the way yet. I haven't attained everything yet. But he says, what I want to do is to develop in my knowledge of Christ. And his burning desire
was to develop that understanding.
The two words for knowledge in particular, the two main words that are used for knowledge in the New Testament scriptures, you would find them both, for example, in John chapter 13 and verse number 7. You remember when the Lord Jesus washes the feet of the disciples and he comes to Peter and Peter says, "Oh, you're never going to wash my feet," you know. Peter realizes how crazy is this, you know. And at last, perhaps he's beginning to feel it should have been me that was here, you know, with the towel and with the basin. But it was the Lord. And the Lord said to him, "No, Peter, what I do, you don't know now. What I'm doing, you don't fully understand now. You've not reached the complete understanding of what I'm doing. But," he says, "you will know. You will develop the knowledge. You will grow in your understanding of it later." And so here what he is saying is that I want to know him. We spoke yesterday about the children of Israel after Joshua's death and that generation and the tragedy that they didn't know the Lord. It is a knowledge, of course, according to the verses here, it is a knowledge that is about power and association and conformity. That I might know him, number one, and the power of his resurrection. Number two, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Number three, being made conformable unto his death. Now there's a knowledge and a half. A knowledge of the power of his resurrection. That's the apostles' prayer for the saints in the city of Ephesus, you know. That they might begin to understand the greatness of his power to usward who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You know, brethren and sisters, if you've got a hold of that power, there's nothing will break it. In the power of his resurrection. I said yesterday, and I say it so many times in my thanksgivings to God, what a wonderful thing to be on the resurrection side of Calvary. The power that raised him from among the dead ones. The power that raised him from the very domain of Satan himself. Paul says, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings." You know, I think, brethren and sisters, that for this church age, suffering and trial is the norm. And if you're swimming through life without it, then you should be thankful to the Lord for that. For there are God's people around the world who are experiencing what Paul was experiencing here, and that was fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. And when we sit in our, you know, pleasant places, you know, truly the lines, I don't know about you here, but over there in Scotland, you know, the lines are fallen to us in pleasant places. I'm not sure it's always going to be like that. But for the moment, the lines are fallen to us in pleasant places. But there are brethren and sisters around this world, and they know firsthand and experience day by day the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. There are three things that that should mean to us, and I'm down a rabbit trail now, you know. But there are three things that that should mean to us. One, we should pray for them. Two, we should support them financially or however we can. And three, we should be challenged by their experience, the fellowship of his sufferings. But thirdly, he says, "I want to know him, and it's a knowledge that will make me conformable to his death." Now, I think you would maybe go to Romans chapter 6 here, would you?
I think. What Romans chapter 6 teaches us that when we become saved, we died with Christ. That would be Romans 6 now. When you become saved, you died with Christ. So why did Christ die? Says Romans chapter 6, in that he died unto sin once. So he died unto sin. And when we got saved, we died with Christ. So therefore, we died to sin. Because he died to sin. So therefore, in Romans chapter 6, the apostle goes on to say things like, you know, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. And so he goes on to say things like, sin shall not have dominion over you, verse 12, verse 14 of Romans chapter number 6. And so what Paul is looking for is a knowledge of Christ that will bring him into conformity with the death of Christ, and that brings him to a place where he has died to sin. Now, of course, we know that we're never going to be sinless. Else, why would we need the advocacy of Christ? You know, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah. What a wonderful thing that when we fall, as we do, when we fall and when we fail, he is there representing our case before the bar of heaven on the throne of God. And the blood that he shed and took into the glory itself cleanses us from all sin. But we'll never be perfect until we're in the glory. But we should be seeking to know Christ in this sense that we have died to sin and its conformity with his death. And the practice of our life ought not to be sin. First John the apostle writes to the saints and he says, I'm writing to you that you sin not. And I want to speak to my younger brethren and sisters in particular. And your mind can range across whatever area of sinful activity that your peers are involved in, and I'm sure they'll be no different from the young men and women of Scotland. And they will be involved in a whole variety and range of activity that the Bible would call sin. And you ought to be developing a knowledge of Christ that makes you conformable to his death, so that the tenor of your life is a life that is dead to sin. And sin need not reign in your mortal bodies. And sin need not have dominion over you. The Christian ought to be clean living. The Christian ought to live a life that is not marked by sin. So that is Paul's desire, that he might know Christ. You know, when you read your Bible, and I'm down another rabbit trail, when you read your Bible, you know, read your Bible to find Christ. Can I just say that to you? Look for the Lord Jesus every time you read your Bible, and you won't go far wrong. Don't worry about getting sermons, you know. Because if you get to know him, you'll get as many sermons as you need. And read your Bible in order that you might get to know Christ. Read the book of Revelation and you'll get to know Christ, eh? The Revelation. Wonderful. And so he speaks about the knowledge. I've got to watch that clock up there now. The second thing he speaks about is the issue of stability when he comes into chapter number 4. He says to the saints in Philippi, listen, I want you to stand fast. There's an advert for whiskey in Scotland. Not that I drink whiskey, you would understand, you know. Better say that quickly. But there's an advert for whiskey in Scotland, and it's a Grant's whiskey. I kind of wish that there wasn't a Grant's whiskey, but there is, you know, and I can't do anything about that. But, you know, stand fast is the motto, you know. Stand fast. And it was the motto of our clan. We have clans in Scotland, you know. And we have a Grant clan. And the motto of our Grant clan was, stand fast, Craigellachie. And that was the battle cry when the English came over the border and tried to destroy us, you know. Stand fast, Craigellachie. So Paul says here, I want you to stand fast. You know, in 2 Thessalonians, he speaks to the saints and says, I don't want you to be soon shaken in the wind. He writes to the saints in Galatia, and in chapter 5, he says, what happened? You used to run well. What happened? And so his cry here is that they might stand fast. You know, I would say to, again, my younger brethren and sisters, mark well those that have stayed the course. Now, I know you look at some of these old people and you maybe look at me, you know, the old grey hair, and look at old people and say, well, you know, they've made me very clever. And we would have done things differently, and you know. But I want to say to you, mark those well that have stayed the course. That are still here and still doing what they've done 50, 60 years on. You mark them well. Because I have come to the conclusion that what we used to call in Scotland stickability is a proof of reality. And there are tragedies out there of ruined lives. People that used to run well, and they've lost their focus in life. And they have not stood the test. And so Paul says, I want you to stand fast. Now he doesn't just leave them there, you see. He doesn't just say, stand fast, get on with it, you know. That's what some people would say. Just get on with it. Get over it, you know, and get on with it. But he doesn't do that, you see. He gives them some help along the way. And when you come to verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3, he's giving them the help that they need to enable them to stand fast. And there are a number of things in these verses. And we're not going to get through all of this afternoon, but we'll not worry about that. He gives them some help on the way. He says, first of all, I want you to stand fast because of your associations. You can stand fast because of your association. He says, and we quoted it yesterday, your conversation is in heaven. Now, that's not just about your manner of life, and we said that yesterday, and we referred to the conversation in chapter 1 as becoming the gospel of Christ. This is about your politics. This is about the stuff that shapes your life. This is about origins and destiny. Your conversation, where you belong, is in heaven. And the old Roman soldier that was left in Philippi and that lived in Philippi, though he didn't belong there and maybe didn't necessarily want to be there, but the old soldier that lived in Philippi drew strength from the power and glory of his homeland. Nothing would faze him because he belonged to Rome. You know, the power and glory of his commonwealth. And so we in our turn can draw strength from the glory and the power of our homeland, our politics. We don't belong here, we belong to heaven. They are not of this world, says the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And so, in Colossians, the verses we quoted yesterday again, set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the majesty on high. Brethren and sisters, we have a homeland that is more stable than the place we live now. Its values never change. Its government never fails. Its power is unchallenged. And that's where we belong. And so he says, stand fast in the Lord. And in our terms, where we live and its reality, and where we belong and its reality, and our connections with it enables us to stand fast. Don't you be pushed around because you belong to heaven. So it's about association, but he says it's also about anticipation, and our brother has quoted this already, the verses 20 and 21 of Philippians chapter 3. It's about anticipation. You know, I often think, if you were to tell the Roman soldier in Philippi that the emperor was coming to Philippi, you watch the stir that would take place. I had a friend who was a superintendent of police in Aberdeen, and he's in the assembly at home, and he used to talk to us about, because where we live in Scotland, the royal family were always coming to Scotland because they had a home just along the road from where we lived. So, just, you know where I kind of live, the kind of area I live in, you know. The royal family are just along the way. You know? Their house is marginally bigger than mine. But he used to tell me that when one of the royal family were coming to visit, say, a building in Aberdeen, and I remember them coming to visit our building where I worked, and the Queen Mother was coming, I tell you, we didn't get any work done for 2 weeks, you know. What a stir there was. They took the very covers off the light switches to make sure there was no bombs in behind them, you know. And you tell the Roman soldier in Philippi that the emperor was coming, and what a stir they would be, you know. From whence we look for the Savior. Eh? And brethren and sisters, you can afford to stand fast in the Lord because you're looking for him coming. Eh? You're looking for him coming. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door, and our hearts are longing to be with him evermore. The Lord is coming, you know? The Lord is coming. The woman in the Song of Songs, she went to her bed and she was sleeping. She'd taken off her clothes and off her shoes, and she'd washed her face. And she was in bed, and she says, his hand came under the latchet of the door, through the hole in the door to try, and he was looking for her, and he had come to find her, and she says, I'm not going to get up for him. And then he withdrew, and what a stir there was in her heart then. She went about the streets looking for him. And brethren and sisters, we're able to stand fast in the Lord because the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. I say amen to what our brother had to say about the coming of Christ. His second coming is one coming, but it's in many parts, in two parts. When he comes for his saints and when he comes with his saints, you know. I'm looking for the upcalling, for the day when he says, come up higher, you know, and he'll take us home to be with himself, you know, and then we'll come back with him. And I tell you this, brethren and sisters, and you can challenge me afterwards if you like on this, I'm glad I'm not going to be here when all the tribulation takes place. I hope you're with me on that now. He will take us out of it all before it happens. And he'll take us home to glory, the marriage of the Lamb, the bema of Christ. While that's all going on here in this world, we're with Christ, and we'll come back with him to reign in majesty and in glory. And so, anticipation. Then he speaks about alteration. He says when he comes, he's going to change these vile bodies. Now, you know what it means when he says that. It's not that your body is vile. He speaks about a body of humiliation, doesn't he? this body. And he's going to change the body of humiliation. You know, those that have died, and our brother was talking about Lazarus, you know, 4 days in the grave and the corruption was already there. But when the Lord put his hand on it and sent his voice in, then he came whole as he was before, you know. And those that are in the grave, their bodies are going to be changed. Didn't you worry about where they died and the circumstances of their death? But the body that's in the grave will be changed. And we which are alive and remain when he comes, we will be changed also. We will need a body that is fitted for glory and not fitted for earth. And we will have that. He will change the bodies of humiliation and make them like unto his body of glory. And his body of glory was a body that was not time-bound, not earth-bound, not subject to gravity, not bound by walls. You know that. But it was a body. Spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. It was a glorious body. A body fitted for glory. And so he's going to change our bodies that they might be fashioned like unto his body of glory. You know. You'll not need the hearing aids then. And you'll not need the spectacles then. And you'll not need the walking stick then. The body that begins to decay the moment we come into it, really, you know, will be a body that will be changed and it will be fashioned like unto his body of glory. Chapter 2, we notice that he was found in fashion as a man. Some of these days we are going to be fashioned like unto him. And so it's about alteration. We're allowed to say amen to that now, you know. From whence we look for the Saviour. He speaks about the issue of ability. You know, how's he going to do that? Well, it's according to the ability whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And I think we were reminded yesterday that, you know, when he rose in John chapter 13, he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. So the issue of stability. Stand fast, young men and women, stand fast. For as long as he leaves you here, stand fast, because he's coming for you and he's going to change you when he comes, and you will be like him because you shall see him as he is. The third thing he speaks about, and perhaps this is all we're going to be able to cover, is the issue of joy. You know, he says to these saints, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. There was one thing that was disturbing the joy of the saints in Philippi, and that was these two sisters that weren't getting along with each other. And we might have considered that to be just something or nothing, you know. It's only two sisters that are not talking to each other. What does that matter? They're always falling out. Well, I shouldn't say that, should I, really? Because the brethren fall out with each other as much, I can tell you. But here were just two sisters, and they were not of the same mind. And so the apostle says, you need to put that right, because it's disturbing the joy of the saints. Now you will notice that he doesn't blame one or the other. He doesn't take any sides here. He says, I beseech Euodias. And you could just imagine Syntyche saying, oh, he's having a word with Euodias, that's all right. And then he says, I beseech Syntyche. And he says to both of them, come on now, you need to put it right. Now, I don't know if there are two brethren or two sisters here that are just not getting on with each other. You've both got the challenge laid before you that you really ought to put it right. And in view of the coming Christ, you know. A brother once said to me, and I don't know what went wrong with him, but he just didn't like me for some reason or other. And he said, well, we should just have a nodding acquaintance. And I said, I don't know how that's going to work in heaven. And I need to have more than a nodding acquaintance with you here. because we're going to have more than a nodding acquaintance in heaven. And so if there are folks and they're not quite getting on together, it disturbs the joy of the saints, and it needs to be put right. He says to some of the other folks in Philippi, don't just stand back either. You need to get in and help. You know? I know we would maybe sometimes think, well, I don't want to interfere, you know. But help those women, you know. Help those women who labored with me in the gospel in order that you might get joy and gladness among God's people and people working with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And so he deals with dedication. Now, I know it's hard for people to keep focused. I know that. Young people have got their careers to think about, eh? And they've got partners to find. And middle-aged people have got families to look after. And they've got mortgages to pay. And older people have got health to worry about and care to worry about. And it's hard sometimes to keep focus. But in terms of developing our knowledge of Christ, it needs dedication, you know. I often say to my young brethren and sisters back at home, how did you get that degree of yours? It didn't just happen, you know. You had to spend a lot of time with your books. And you had to really work hard. And you had to give your time and your energy. Now he says, that's where my energy should be. And I'm pressing toward the mark like an athlete going towards the tape, that I might know him. And he speaks about stability. And he speaks about joy. Now I have to finish. I'm going to pick up the issue of peace tonight before we get on to the other subject that I want to deal with. And if we have to carry some of it over into tomorrow evening, God willing, then we'll do that. But I want this evening to begin to pick up this issue in chapter 4 about the matter of peace. But for the moment, we'll leave it there, you know, the matter of dedication, stability, and the matter of joy. May the Lord bless his word.